One of the major consequences of the presidential race that's now being fought in the court, to me, would appear to be a hardening of heart in some respect on both sides of that issue. Actually, a very deepening of division as people's emotions are strengthened actually in opposition to each other. Now, I don't see necessarily a direct impact of that in any way in the attitudes in the church. I think that swirls around us. I do believe nationally, though, a very spiritual battle is being fought, a battle between spiritual forces. And it's like we're watching from the 50-yard line as the troops charge back and forth in front of us. And I guess it would be like trench warfare in World War II. And there's no way for me to picture the casualties spiritually and how that battle can be fought. But when I look at the effects of it, it just seems incredible to me that there's such a battle being waged right in front of us at this time. We have had a battle in recent years over division and matters of division in the church that we have wrestled with. At this time, we have much peace. And yet, at this time, the church is still in various ways greatly divided. I think we would probably agree in looking at Christ's life, what part of the highest focus he had was to sacrifice himself for mankind, to bring unity with man and God, but even more than that, well, not more than that, but in addition to that, to also bring unity with man and man. The reconciliation that is there. And so if we look at what is Christ's greatest example, well, I would say his sacrifice. He died for our sins. That was his greatest example. Being forgiven of our sins is surely the greatest gift that we've ever received. I mean, what do we have in any respect that is greater than being forgiven of our sins? Now, that was something over which we had absolutely no control. We didn't deserve it, and we couldn't possibly earn it. If there then is a fundamental lesson that we should emulate from Christ, from seeing the division of our nation, from seeing the past divisions of our own body, the body of Christ, from looking at our personal lives, if the highest example of Jesus Christ was his sacrifice, then I think one of the very highest lessons we should have in this life and one of our highest points of focus is our own desire to forgive. Brethren, we should more than be willing to forgive. We should desire to forgive. Christ came to this earth for that purpose. Matthew 6, verse number 9, starts what is called by some the Lord's Prayer. It's a model prayer, a type of prayer. And it tells us how to pray in an outline form in that sense, the types of things to address, the issues that are at stake. And as it goes down through there, verse 11 says, "Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And so God, by giving Christ as our example and sending him here to sacrifice himself on our behalf, also turns around and says, I expect, in fact, I hold you to account that your relationship to me is going to be affected by your relationships to each other. It is, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Goes on, verse 14, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, the stakes here are incredibly high. God said, if you cannot do this, then how can you come before me and ask for forgiveness as well? That is just an unbelievable thing. We have been called, brethren, not just to inherit the kingdom. We've been called to be living sacrifices. And we have been called, in that sense, to emulate Christ, which means, in part, we have been called to forgive others. So we tend to think of our calling in the sense of obtaining, in that sense, the gift God gives us of the kingdom of God. But the process that we live in this life and the sacrifice that we live means indeed that we very highly in our focus should be focused on forgiveness. I think one of the greatest things that we do, in fact, one of the greatest things that we must do is to forgive each other. And understanding that we're not forgiving sin. We don't ever want to confuse it in that way. We're not forgiving sin. But what we're doing is releasing those who have sinned against us from our condemnation. And we are leaving that judgment to God. Without forgiveness, there is no reconciliation. Without forgiveness, there is no peace. Without forgiveness, there is no unity. And so forgiveness must come first. Joe mentioned the council minutes, and you have copies of them here in Lewiston. But with that also is a report on some of the discussions that are being held with the Church of God Christian Fellowship. And Larry Salyer was in attendance at our council meetings, and he addressed the council, and he began to describe from his perspective what he felt steps were needing to now be addressed, and as we proceed to see how it is that we can work together and ultimately to see to what degree we can have unity. And not just, I mean, unity is full unity. I don't know if there's any such thing as partial unity. You either have unity or you don't. And I think that ultimately is our goal. And so he mentioned a few doctrinal areas that at least need to be clarified, although I think our doctrinal basis between us is very strong. He mentioned some credentialing matters in terms of how we deal with ministry and what that process is, whereby the ministry are credentialed and accepted. But the biggest issue probably lies over past hurts and offenses. That's where probably the biggest issue lies. There has been one circumstance, at least since our family has been in this area, where in association with another Church of God presence, where groups began to assemble together, or a member of the church, the United Church of God, literally got up and walked out the door. And I think it was embarrassing to both sides. It was a difficult circumstance, but somebody literally, because of the pain, because of the circumstance, because of the association, literally got up and walked out the door. I want to read you a little portion of an article from the Bible Advocate magazine I take, Church of God, Seventh Day, and it's talking about forgiveness. It says, to err is human, to forgive divine. Forgiveness is not a human choice. It is a godly choice. And forgiveness, as God instructs us, is because of Him living in us by His Spirit. When we try to forgive on our own human strength alone, it is not possible to do anything more than just simply a physical thing. We can only do those spiritual issues by having the Spirit of God dwelling in us. We err against someone, against God. We ask forgiveness of God as well as the person we hurt. It's the flip side. When others sin against us, that often causes a problem. That mortal wound we've suffered constricts our heart. Maybe God can forgive the offender, but we can't. Such an attitude, we've learned, will destroy us physically. Researchers studying forgiveness in recent years have linked rage and resentment to cancer, hypertension, cardiovascular disease, and other illnesses. We call those psychosomatic because they show the close connection between the body and the mental, emotional person who lives there. Unforgiveness also destroys us relationally. Anger and the desire for revenge can split marriages, alienate children. It can sever friendships and ruin a job. But what researchers report as well, people will find physical and relational healing when they forgive. A lack of forgiveness not only prevents unity and reconciliation, It actually makes us physically and spiritually sick. It's like a flu in the house. It spreads to everyone. A lack of forgiveness is an infection that spreads and really needs to be set aside and replaced. Stakes are high. The stakes go far beyond any relationship or unity we desire to have with Church of God Christian Fellowship. Forgiveness is not one of those, well, if I can do it kind of things. Because God said our forgiveness impacts our relationship to Him, our relationships to each other, and our own health and well-being. When President Nixon left office, he gave a farewell address to his White House staff. And there were various things that he said, but one of the things he said was, those who hate you don't win unless you hate them, because then you destroy yourself. In that way, people cannot hurt us unless we buy in that way and hurt ourselves. Those who hate you don't win unless you hate them, because then you destroy yourself. There's a Chinese proverb, I guess it is, it was reputed as a Chinese proverb that says, the one who pursues revenge should dig two graves. Interesting, isn't it? The one who pursues revenge should dig two graves. The problem that we face sometimes, I think, with forgiveness, is that from our perspective, the bar is set incredibly high. It just seems like sometimes too much. Sometimes instead of actually forgiving, we distance ourselves, we pull inside, rather than actually address the issue that's at hand in our mind. And as long as we don't feel pain, we feel like we've forgiven until we're presented with that option again, and we find that pain arising back into our emotions and our mind. And it means that forgiveness has not actually taken place. It just means that we have retreated in some way from that issue at stake. What's hard about forgiveness is, it is an unconditional gift that is not based on merit. One time my cousin was talking to his children, and the children did not attend services. And one of the children is studying psychology and preparing to be a doctor in helping and working with people. And she asked him a question about unconditional love. And he felt that probably one of the highest forms of unconditional love is for your own children. That there's just a stronger ability to produce unconditional love in that way. And I had to think about that, and I looked at myself and I thought, you know, unconditional love, I'm not sure how much of me operates on that basis. And he basically says, well, would you please be quiet? I'm trying to give an example to my children here, and you're supposed to be the minister, and you're telling them that maybe it isn't something that you've really gone very far in. But I think about that. Unconditional love, I don't know how far I've gone in that direction. But that's why forgiveness is so difficult. It is an unconditional gift, not based on merit. It's not based on someone saying they're sorry. It's not even based on someone being sorry. We're not forgiving sins, remember. That's God's place. What raises the bar so high is that it really, truly is an attribute of God. What we're doing is turning judgment over to God and then getting up and going on with our lives. Now, I'm not suggesting by that that it's something somehow that we have to obtain on our own. I don't believe that we can. We cannot rise to a spiritual standard by physical means. God does not expect that. And that's why He gives us the Holy Spirit, so that we can be led by it, so that we can respond to it, so that we can rise to fulfill God's will. The fact is, forgiveness is a spiritual attribute that only comes in relationship to submitting ourselves to God. And when we are not able to forgive, it means in part that we have not stepped across to God's side, that we are trying to process a matter physically on our own faculty and powers. But notice Proverbs 21, verse number 1, in terms of the power of God. Proverbs 21, verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Now, we're not talking converted here at all. We're talking totally in the flesh. But we're talking about God being able to fulfill his will. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. Now, does God do that in every case? I don't think so. Does God constantly control all the things that are taking place on this earth? No, I think he lets man, in many respects, take his own course. But what God is saying is that I have the power to do as I please. And I can take that king's heart and I can turn it wherever I will and direct it as we would direct the course of a river. God is able to fulfill his will. Brethren, if God can lead the kings of the earth as he chooses, when he chooses, then how much more can he lead us, the body of Christ, to forgive? How much more can he direct our mind if we submit ourselves to him in doing his will? The book of Philippians. Philippians 4. Start in verse number 8. It's talking about, before this, being united, being joyful, staying close to God. And then in verse 8 it says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true and what are noble and whatever is just, whatever is pure and lovely and things of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, to meditate on these things. Because in doing so, what we're doing literally is we're stepping across that gulf to be like God. We're going to focus our minds the way God focuses his mind. But then it mentions a kind of a miraculous spiritual process that takes place. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, I think we read over that maybe because it just seems, well, the God of peace, God is the God of peace, and he's going to be with us, he's going to bless us. It's not just saying that. He says, if you will indeed take these steps and move towards me, draw close to God, and I will draw close to you as such, the God of peace will be with you. A miraculous process takes place where we obtain peace. Why? Well, in part because we do it God's way. When we strive to forgive on our physical strength alone, we cannot possibly rise to a spiritual standard. But when we strive to forgive by the power of God in us, we literally can do it his way. And it's a miraculous process. And the God of peace, who grants peace, is with us in that way. We arrive at forgiveness, brethren, by submitting ourselves fully to God. There was an elder, he's dead now, in Roswell, New Mexico when we were there, who were, him and his wife, Tom and Ada Basso, were very, very good friends of Michelle and I. He was a man that I looked at as a mentor. Even though I had the opportunity to ordain him as an elder, I ordained him as an elder when he was in his 80s. And I'm not aware of that ever having happened in that age at another time. Someone who's still in his 80s had the strength, the vitality, the ability to teach, the heart to serve God's people. It was a remarkable circumstance, and I felt like he could easily have been ordained and utilized in that way years and years before. And for whatever reason, I don't know. But when he was probably in his early to mid-80s, I ordained him an elder in the church. And I have some notes that he gave on a particular split sermon. And I want to read you just a couple of comments that came out of it. He was talking about forgiveness. I read this last night and I thought, well, what I really need to do is just read his sermon because he did such a good job that I couldn't hardly say it better. But I figured, well, I better read a small portion. He says, I'm reminded of a time about 8 years ago, Ada and I were visiting my brother Jack and his wife Hazel. She was terribly sick with arthritis and emphysema. She was skin and bones, bedridden all the time. One day she said to me, read to me out of the Bible. What would you do? Have you ever been there where someone said, would you read me out of the Bible? I have visited people in the hospital where they said, read me out of the Bible. Where do you go? Because you're obviously with someone in distress, distraught in various ways, struggling. So I turned to Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And then he says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, because it isn't a physical thing that is being produced, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. It's a miraculous spiritual process. Hazel said to me as her blue eyes burned into mine, Tom, do you have that peace? Can you imagine pulling out a scripture of the Bible, reading it to someone there in the hospital, and then have them turn back to you and say, and this is someone who's not in the church, looking to you as someone who is. Are you an ambassador for Christ? Can you forgive the way Christ forgave? Do you have that peace? You know, I thought, boy, I have to be real careful. I got to just pick certain things, you know, in the Bible. Because if someone says, well, has that worked for you? And we'd have to stop and say, by my calling of God and my service response to God, can we not say, yes, that works for me? If we said, no, it really doesn't work for me, it's just in the Bible, but I really don't know what this is, then what light do we have? So I'm not saying it's a choice of words. I'm saying, when she said, Tom, do you have that peace? And he says, well, how would you answer? I said to her, and this is what I thought was remarkable, I do have that peace when I obey God and love him with all my heart. It does work when you put God first. And I don't know how he, maybe God gave him such a proper answer. And then he went on to describe that a little bit. He says it starts with forgetting what is behind. Forgetting the wrong things. It starts with forgiveness. The peace of God, unity in the body of Christ, and reconciliation starts with forgiveness. If we cannot forgive, we can never get to reconciliation or unity or peace. And if forgiveness is hard, then how shall we ever accomplish our calling, our task God has given us to do? Starts with forgetting what is behind, forgetting the wrong things. The better way to say it is, forget the wrongs against you, but remember the right and the good things. Forgive. You know, I wish I had time just to read you his whole typed out word for word split sermon that he handed to me. I remember at the time writing on it and commenting back to him what a wonderful job I felt that had been done. There was a family, another time and another place, who had, through struggles and offenses, through personal trials and difficulties, through relationship matters and issues, had stopped attending church. And the time came when the wife, in this case, wrote me a letter in regard to her feelings and what their goals now were going to be. I'd like to read you that as well. But dear Mark, I guess it wasn't meant for us to leave, and she mentions the particular town where they lived. We sure hoped that we would. They wanted to be able to just pick up and leave with the baggage, the trauma, the trial behind, and go just start over somewhere else and start fresh. And that just simply hadn't been available to them, and so they were stuck there in the midst of where all of this had swirled around them for a number of years. She said, there's a point in recovery when we seem to stand at the center of our own decision about who we are and how we want to be. Forgiveness, brethren, is a choice. It is a choice that we consciously make. It is not an emotion. There may be emotions attached to it, but it is a choice. It comes after enough of the past pain and the resentment and the grief has been spent. We do walk through a mourning process when we are hurt and injured. But it says it comes after enough pain and resentment and grief has been spent. Enough baggage from the past dealt with, and we are ready to meet life more or less as it is happening. When you come to, as Paul said, I can accept these things. I am content even as they exist. That's dealing with reality, because we can't deal with anything else. You start with reality, and then you work in terms of picking up and drawing in God's nature in that state. Paul told the slaves, he says, you know, I wish you could be free, but if you can't, you can still put God first. Even if you can't be free, you're free before God. What is it, brethren, that we have that we would wish to be free of that we cannot be? Can you live with that or can you not? Many times, our problem is not even so much forgiving each other as it is forgiving ourselves. Forgiving ourselves for the decision we made, for the circumstance we now remain in because of a decision we made, because of problems that have been created along the way. At this point, reading again from the letter, we need to recognize which attitudes and behavior patterns will serve us throughout the rest of our lives and which need to be let go of. Can the lives we have envisioned for ourselves in recovery flourish under the weight of carried resentment from the past? What does it cost us in terms of happiness and well-being to hang on to blame and to hurt? What she's saying is, how high is the price going to be for an inability to, one, forgive ourselves and or to forgive others as well? We cannot do a flying leap over pain and resentment to forgiveness without first working through those feelings and restoring our lost sense of self. There is a grieving process we walk through when we have damage in it. Similarly, we cannot step over forgiveness and truly be in full possession of ourselves and our happiness. You can't take and set that step aside and just say, look, I'll bury it, I won't deal with it, I just won't think about it, and it will be there, a injury buried then deep inside, always there. Never resolve. Forgiveness and letting go are steps on our road back to health and happiness. Without them, we'll never be free of our past. Corrie ten Boom wrote an article one time about having been in the prison camps in World War II. And after World War II, she had a home for some of the guards and the people who were cast off of society afterwards because they had worked in those camps and then there was nowhere for them to go. And she basically said in her book that those who were still holding on to the past and who could not let it go would never, ever heal in this life. And only those who could let go of that, release it, could truly go on and live their lives in a profitable way. The rest were in chains to the circumstances of their past. Why? Because they had been unable to forgive. It's a form of bondage. Forgiveness and letting go are steps on our road back to health and happiness. Without them, we'll never be free of our past. We deserve to move on. We need not to be held hostage to our past if we're willing to release and grow beyond them. My husband and I have come a long way, and along the way, we regain ourselves, and most of all, we've saved our marriage. It is time for us to be with God's people. It was always time to be with God's people. But the pain and the injury and the damage were so great that that's something that, frankly, at that point got set aside. Draw near to God, He draws near to us. We cannot forgive on our physical strength all alone. What God lays out is a spiritual process that takes, indeed, the Spirit of God to fully put in place. There are some things about forgiveness I'd like to address, some specific things. First, one, forgiveness is a choice. We have to want to do it. We have to want to forgive. You can't obey God gritting and grinding your teeth in the process. Being forgiving does not mean that we approve of someone's conduct. Rather, it shows that we recognize, indeed, that what they did was wrong. If we approved of their conduct, there's nothing to forgive. And so the very fact that we forgive them and do not hold them and demand accountability to ourselves is a recognition that indeed what they did was wrong. Forgiveness also does not mean that we excuse the wrong. There may still be physical accountability. If you get an F at school because you didn't turn your paper in, you may still have to make up the paper after. You may still have to follow through and complete the assignment. The consequences of that person's actions are not necessarily erased, but what forgiveness does is turn over the ultimate accountability to God. Secondarily, and I think this is so very important, forgiveness is not one totally innocent person forgiving someone who is guilty. Forgiveness is always one sinner forgiving another. And we need to keep that in place. Again, not of sin. God forgives sin. We're not forgiving sin. But forgiveness is one sinner forgiving another. When you hear the term Matthew 18 as a place, a designator in the Bible, what comes to mind? Matthew 18. Anybody? What does Matthew 18 signify when we talk about it? Go to your brother. Okay, we can say it. We know that. Matthew 18, go to your brother. Go to your brother about what? Well, if your brother sins against you, it's talking about how you reconcile. It's talking about, well, you go and you confront him, you alone. And if he doesn't resolve that with you, then you bring in a witness and you confront him with a witness. And then if he doesn't resolve that, you bring in someone in the church officially, the pastor, the ministry or something, and you bang him over the head with the authority of the church to make him resolve this issue. Now, is there not a grain of truth in the way we look at Matthew 18? You go confront someone in meekness and humility, but you go confront the issue, and then you bring someone else. Oh, if he doesn't accept that, I'll bring a witness. If he doesn't accept that, I'll bring authority. Do you know what the context of Matthew 18 is that is left out almost universally? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. See, we look at Matthew 18 almost totally in the sense of resolution, of coming to agreement. But if you turn to Matthew 18, look at the context. And forgiveness is huge in the process that is here. Okay, Matthew 18, verse 15. Your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. If he will not hear you, take him one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, everyone's word may be established. If he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church, take it to the authority as we would understand it, because obviously we're not talking about putting it in the newspaper. United News, you know, we have a problem here, and I'd like you to know so that we could all be aware. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be interior as a heathen, a tax collector, okay? So we're talking about this thing being totally unresolved in that respect. But go on beyond that. Surely I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth, loose in heaven. I say to you that if two or you agree on earth on anything concerning that, it will be done by my Father in heaven. For two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there in the midst of them. Okay, go on. Then Peter came and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? See, that's what we're talking about. Matthew 18 here says, if your brother sins against you, verse 15. We're in the exact context of Matthew 18 and verse 15. Peter says, well, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? So now we're talking about our responsibility. If the brother doesn't reconcile, does that mean you can hate him? Does that mean you can be angry with him? Does that mean you can be have this cancer in you mentally that you never let go? Up to seven times? Jesus said, well, I don't say seven times. Up to 70 times, seven times. As many times as it takes. We're talking the very same context. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven, and here's an example that then is given. It's like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. He was not able to pay. His master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children all that he had and the payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him and said, Master, have patience with me, I will pay you all. Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, who owed him 100 denarii, and laid hands on him and took him by the throat and said, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet, begged him, and said, have patience with me, I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison so he should pay the debt. Remember what Christ said? Remember how we were to pray? You know, forgive me as I forgive those who have sinned against me as well. If you don't forgive those who've sinned against you, then your Father in heaven will not forgive you either. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were grieved and came and told the master all that had been done. And his master, after he called him, said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servants just as I had compassion on you? Master was angry, delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due. So my heavenly Father will also do to each of you from his heart, who does not forgive his brother his trespass. So now we're talking about not the fact that somebody necessarily refused to reconcile, regardless of whether or not they're willing to reconcile. Our part in the matter is to forgive. You see, forgiveness is not one innocent person forgiving someone who's guilty. Forgiveness is always one sinner forgiving another. And when we remember that, and when we remember what it is that we have been forgiven of, then indeed it's easier for us to process what it is that we must be willing to forgive as well. Another point. Forgiveness is not given because it is deserved. Forgiveness is an act of grace. Forgiveness is not a human trait as God works in us by His Spirit. It's an act of grace. Now, it's easier to forgive someone when they say they're sorry. But that's not conditional on forgiveness. Some who have done wrong aren't even interested in being forgiven. And what is our approach if someone is not even interested in being forgiven? Who has sinned against us. Oh, let them be as a heathen and a publican. Write them off. Throw them away. Don't worry about it anymore. You can't help them anymore. Get out of the way and leave them alone. Well, how about praying to God that He would give those people a change of heart? If the heart of the king is like water in God's hands, directing it where He will, if we love our brother, if we have concern for our brother, if we even love our enemies as God commands us, then would we not then pray for God to give them a change of heart? If that wrong was done by us, frankly, if we have made a mistake and it's others who have refused to forgive us, then we need to pray that God would soften their heart as well and not become resentful in the process. That is so easy to do. Not too long ago recently, there was a circumstance. Michelle was displeased with something that I had done. So I said, well, I'm sorry. Of course, this was not the first thing I said. This was down the road a ways. Well, I'm sorry. And her response wasn't very gratifying to me because of the way she responded. So I said, okay, I'm not sorry then. Take it back. It's conditional. Very conditional. It's conditioned on it being accepted in a certain way. And when I didn't feel that it was, I took it back. Now, hate to say, but it's the way it is sometimes. Forgiveness is not something that's tied even to another person being sorry. It's grace. It's an act of grace. Forgiveness is a gift that we need to give willingly, openly, and fully. God doesn't pour out His forgiveness on us with an eyedropper. You know, here's a little drop of forgiveness. Here's a little tiny bit. I'll ration this out to you. God doesn't do that. He pours it out on us abundantly. Notice Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. God putting His mind in us and the change that takes place, then that makes take place. Verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Not according to His meager reserves, not according to whatever's left over when He gets to us. It says we have forgiveness according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. What it's saying is that His forgiveness to us is in abundance. Christ actually desires to forgive us. He wants to forgive us. He wanted to give His life as a sacrifice. Was it hard? Sure it was hard. When He had to face it, were there times when He wished I didn't have to pay this high of a price, this big of a pain to go off through? Yes, but still He was willing and desirous for that process to take place. So I know maybe we think sometimes the forgiveness is almost something that, well, okay, I'm willing to do that. But it's almost like I'm willing with a certain amount of reservation, but I know it's right. And yet, when it's portrayed on how we are forgiven, it's portrayed that we're forgiven in abundance, according to the riches of God's grace. It's one of the most open and full and remarkable things that could ever be. Michelle's uncle is a minister, and Michelle's mother's brother is a minister. And I had even a note from him that I was looking at. And he said this. He said, sometimes we're thin-skinned people with tough hearts. And he was speaking to his own congregation in that respect. But he said, sometimes we are thin-skinned people with tough hearts. Thin-skinned because we are so easily hurt and we have such fragile egos. Tough hearts because we can be so slow to forgive. He said we need to be tough-skinned people with soft hearts, not easily offended and ready to forgive. He said we, the forgiven, need to be willing to forgive. It's only one sinner forgiving another. And we have been given, forgiven, so much more. Our sin before God is greater than any possible sin that can be leveled against us. And we don't forgive sin. That's not my point. But we do forgive. Being willing to forgive, brethren, is a fundamental part of what we have been called to do. Yes, we're called to salvation, but we are also called to forgive. And I've mentioned before, so I won't turn there, but in 2 Corinthians 5, where it says that we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. That is a responsibility. It's our calling, the ministry of reconciliation. What comes before reconciliation? What can reconciliation, what does reconciliation require? Forgiveness. So if we have a ministry of forgiveness tied in with the responsibility we have before God that He gives us as ambassadors for Christ, brethren, we are called to forgive. It's part of what God has called us to do. We're called to be a light on the hill, to give evidence of God's way, show that God's way really does work. Philippians 2, verse 5. This is the miracle. Philippians 2, 5. I realize I'm just breaking in, but the application here is very fundamental. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And what did He do? He humbled Himself even unto His death, because He was willing to sacrifice Himself for us. Let this mind be in you as a spiritual miracle. You also be willing to forgive. That's why He died, so that we might be forgiven. Brethren, that is a fundamental part of our calling, to live as Christ lived and to be more than willing, but to truly be ready and willing to forgive one another.